As we prepare to hear God's word read and proclaimed, let us pray. Holy and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Here, Isaiah is prophesying in the early 8th century BCE to the house of Judah, the southern region of the kingdom of Israel. At that exact same time, the northern region of Israel was under attack by the Assyrians. Israel was being destroyed. It was during this time that 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel were lost to history, and surely word of this bloodshed had made its way down to Judah. And these were rough times. In this passage, we hear a message that Isaiah has to deliver to the Judeans, told in the analogy of a vineyard. Listen now for the word of God. I will sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded rotten grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield rotten grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a wasteland. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his cherished garden. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Perhaps the most successful partnership in musical theater history is that of Richard Rodgers and Oscar Hammerstein. I know you've heard of Rodgers and Hammerstein. They gave us shows like The Sound of Music, South Pacific, Carousel, and The King and I. This musical duo is responsible for bringing to life the art form of musical theater as we know it today. And of course, no Rodgers and Hammerstein musical would be complete without a love song, one with a soaring melody that touches your heart and will leave you humming long after you've left the theater. But within the beautiful melodies, Rodgers and Hammerstein grappled with some of the most pressing challenges facing society at that time, challenges like racism, xenophobia, and our failure to acknowledge our common humanity. They wrote during the post-World War II era, a time of great social and political strife, and when all of humanity was searching for answers, they asked the same question. In a world of distrust, how do we live in right relationship with each other, especially those whom we find it hardest to love and understand? When asked about their process in putting together a musical, these writers have said that one of their rules is never to insert a song until the emotions are so intense or the situation is so dire that words alone won't suffice. A song, they said, should come at that very moment and only at that moment that what the character has to convey is so important that they have no other choice but to burst into song. No other choice but to allow spirit to transcend reason. Another great songwriter was the prophet Isaiah. That sounds unlikely, doesn't it? But nonetheless, today's scripture reading was written as a song, a love song. This may have been performed outside of a temple in Judah in front of a large crowd of people. It begins with the words, "Let me sing a love song for my beloved, and it's written poetically and designed to capture people's attention. In fact, the Hebrew words in the final two lines are rhyming couplets. So in Hebrew, the words read, "He expected mishpat, but saw mishpach. He expected tzedakah, but saw tzaakah." And within the love song, the people of Judah are asked to confront a more challenging reality. In this passage, this song, Isaiah offers not only an explanation for why God was allowing the destruction of Judah's northern neighbors, but also a warning that this same fate could come to Judah. A warning that seems so obvious to the writer, but to which the people of Judah were mostly oblivious. It must have been a message that was weighing so heavily on the writer's heart that words alone wouldn't suffice. We might imagine that he just had to burst into song. Isaiah also conveys this warning in the form of an analogy, which would have been familiar to anyone listening in this agrarian society, the analogy of a vineyard. He starts by describing the painstaking, back-breaking work of this vineyard owner who has done everything that he could to ensure that his beloved vines would yield fruit. Anyone in Judah would have known and could easily relate to what a long and arduous process planting a vineyard could be. Isaiah asks the people listening to consider if there was anything more that the vineyard owner could have done to help it yield fruit. Can't they see it? The owner had done everything that he could. He'd poured everything into this vineyard, and it yielded only rotten grapes. Isaiah then suggests the natural response, to destroy the vineyard and start over. Of course, the crowd must have thought, when your vineyard is yielding only bad grapes, starting over is the only reasonable and responsible thing to do. Imagine the silence from the crowd when the truth of this allegory is revealed. The vines are a metaphor for the people of Judah. And even though God had done all that God could, they had failed to bear good fruit. So now the vineyard would be destroyed because God expected justice, but saw bloodshed, expected righteousness, but heard a cry. This love song has taken a turn. Justice is the fruit that God was waiting on, and the people of Judah had failed. But what does Isaiah mean by justice? In the Hebrew definition, justice means doing right. It's a relational term. True justice means living in right relationship with God, with each other, and with creation. If you ask the advice of any modern-day vineyard owner, they'll tell you that one of the ways to see if the grapes have gone bad is to look at the color of the whole vine. If there's any section that has less vitality than the other parts, if the overall health of the grapes isn't consistent across the vine, then that's usually a sign that the entire vine of grapes won't make it for long. In this passage, Isaiah is prophesying the self-destruction of a people who had failed to acknowledge the plight of members of their own community. The people of Judah looked at their situation and saw the fruits of their labors. Many, if not most of them, were prosperous. Their daily needs were being met. Their land was fertile. By all accounts of their reason, everything seemed like it was going just fine. But what God had to tell them is, if you thought this was the fruit that I intended for your nation, then you're not looking closely enough. I expected justice. I saw bloodshed. I expected righteousness, but heard a cry. The prosperity in the land of Judah wasn't rooted in justice. It was rooted in a self-serving culture that was safely, quietly tearing them apart. They were going through the motions, seen through the lens of their intellect and rationality, and the only way for God to get through to their hearts and their spirits was to break in with a song. In 2015, President Obama had one of the most impactful moments of his presidency. While delivering the eulogy of Reverend Clementa Pinckney, the pastor in Charleston, South Carolina, who was killed when a man walked into a Bible study at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church and killed 9 people, you might remember how the eulogy went. After several minutes of speaking, Obama paused and in front of the full church began to sing Amazing Grace. And if you remember, Obama was not a good singer and struggled to carry a tune. But nonetheless, before the first line was finished, the crowd had stood up and joined in song with him. The tone shifted to one that transcended reason, where for a moment, the hearts and spirits of everyone in the congregation joined together as one. After the service, it was written that many of Obama's advisors had initially suggested that he not sing, asking how it could possibly go well. And his reply was, "I think if I sing, the church will sing with me." Sometimes words are not what's needed, because logic, rationality, and science can only take us so far. Sometimes, if we're really paying attention, we know that the only appropriate response is to bare our souls and burst into song, to connect with the world in a way that doesn't try to reason our way out of injustices, but rather shines a light on them so that we can see them more fully for what they really are. The first section of Isaiah in this passage sounds like a condemnation, but it doesn't end there. The book of Isaiah was written over the course of 2 centuries by a people who were learning how to be right with God, right with each other, and right with creation. Isaiah is written in 3 parts, constantly balancing judgment with hope, but ultimately resolving in hope. A place of condemnation is never where God leaves us, because God is and always will be a God of love. And in Isaiah, as in all parts of the Bible, love has the final word. But as we're told in this song, love is not a one-way street. Just like the man who built the vineyard, God has done everything that God could do and has turned to the people of Judah and is saying, "It's your turn now. If we're going to bear fruit that is good, I need you to return the song." The book of Isaiah is constantly moving us toward a place of hope, toward a future that is bright and new. But what God tells us from the start is that God cannot do this work alone. This love song isn't just about the love that God is giving to us, but it must be about us living into that love, sharing it back to God, to each other, and to creation. Isaiah offers this song as a reminder to the people of Judah and a reminder to all of us that God calls us into justice. If we lose sight of our relationship with God and with each other, we're condemning ourselves to a life of isolation and despair that comes from forgetting to connect with a more spiritual plane, one that's more inclusive and more loving than anything that we can sense with our reason. I know that each of us here knows how far away we are as a community and a nation from living in right relationship with God, with each other, and with creation. We wouldn't be at church on Labor Day weekend if our consciences weren't compelling us to do better. Perhaps we've passed the point where we can explain our way out of this with words. Perhaps now is the time that we need to burst into song, to be overcome by spirit, and express the truth that words alone can't convey, to lead not only with our reason, but with our hearts, our love, our whole selves, to lead with that part of ourselves that's willing to set aside the everyday comforts that we can see in front of us and take a leap of faith toward righteousness, not knowing whether our efforts will bear fruit, but trusting that God will return the promise. Now is the time for us to join the love song. Amen.